Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to worship on this holiday weekend. Special welcome to Our Savior Lutheran Church of the Deaf that worship with us once a month. Sunday school, if you've ever wanted to teach Sunday school or at least get an idea what teaching Sunday school is like because you're hesitant to really sign up without knowing, on September 10th at 7 o'clock, you can come learn about that. Going to the meeting does not commit you to be a Sunday school teacher, but just give you an idea of what to expect. Also, a reminder that we have two counselors on staff, Dr. Porcio and Dr. Knight, and we're very blessed with that. Dr. Porcio and Dr. Knight did do a grief group support system, which continues to meet. Their next meeting is September 10th at 5 o'clock. If you have a middle schooler or high schooler, Dr. Porcio, just for the fee of what it costs to take the strong inventory, interest inventory, she's happy to do that for you and go through it with you. Also, if you're interested in choir or any of our music ministry, all that's just around the corner. Check out the announcements. And next Sunday, our youth group have their kickoff to the fall and also Redeemer Homecoming Picnic following the 10:30 service, a wonderful opportunity to bring a friend. Also, starting the 15th of September, we're going to focus on Sacred Space Phase 2 and talk about our history, where we've come from, some of the things of the future. So all the services will be unique with a theme, and we're also doing a Bible study throughout that four-week period on Sunday morning. I think we're going to also offer it on Tuesday. You can take the Bible study home, do it yourself, or do it in a small group, but we'd love to have a great participation with that study. We rise for opening hymn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, confessing our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, Upon this, your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Invite the children forward. Good morning. Today we're going to talk about how we know what's right and wrong. So if I was to ask you, what do you think? Well, how do you know if something's right or wrong? What do you think? How do you know? Yeah. If it doesn't seem right, yeah. So you think about it, right? Okay, well, that doesn't seem right. Or how do you know if something's good and bad? Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah, other people will tell you if something is right and wrong. If what you did was good or bad. Anyone else? What do you think? What about God? Does he tell us what's right and wrong? He does, yes. He tells us what's good and bad, right and wrong. We actually never have to wonder because God gives us 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments tell us everything we need to know about what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. Now, have you guys ever done anything that's bad? Maybe? Yeah? Have you ever not listened to your parents? Yeah. Well, that's the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, even though you don't want to do it, right? So, we know we do bad stuff. But what do when we do something bad? Oh, we pray to God, yes, and what do we tell God? Yeah. Always tell him sorry. Yeah. So if we broke the fourth commandment, we tell our parents sorry, right? And what does God do? Does he say, too bad? No. What does he do? Yeah. He says, I forgive you. And wait a second. He forgives you. Why does God forgive you? Because he's so nice. Yes. Yeah. Because he loves us. And how does God show his love? Yeah. He helps us, that's right. And he sends Jesus. That's his love. So he can forgive us because Jesus forgave us on the cross. So you're right. When you do the bad things, you tell Jesus you're sorry, and he forgives all your sins. And then do you go and do the bad things again? No, you try to do the good, right? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for showing us your law. Help us to confess and receive your forgiveness. Amen. All right, go ahead and go to Sunday school.
The Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Here ends the Old Testament reading. The epistle reading for today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Here ends the epistle reading.
Rise for the gospel reading. The holy gospel for today is taken from the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Here ends the gospel lesson. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, not made, being of one substance with the Father.
From our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today Jesus makes it easy for us by giving us a summary of what he's trying to say. He actually tells us the audience. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So this was the target, those who had their own righteousness and looked down on others. Yet, many times we take this parable as, just don't judge people. Well, that's not quite what Jesus is saying. Because the righteousness that he speaks of is very specific. It's not the kind of righteousness that is in our hearts and feelings, but the righteousness that is in God alone. Righteousness means following God's law perfectly, inwardly, and outwardly. That is true righteousness. That is the righteousness that is God's, not our own. Which is the big difference. Because oftentimes we do the same thing. How do you know if someone's doing something right or wrong? Well, you do what's best for you, right? You do you, I'll do me, and we'll just be fine. Well, that doesn't mean anyone's right or wrong. It just means we're unwilling to say what is right or wrong. Or maybe we make our righteousness based on our good feelings. Well, it felt right, so it was good. Now, maybe that's okay for some things, but for the righteousness of God, the bar is set higher. Now, there's a simple test to see where exactly you're at with this. It's an easy test. When you look at your own behavior, don't look at other people, self-reflection, okay? When you look at yourself and you judge whether or not your actions are good or evil, right or wrong, whether your feelings are right or wrong, whether your thoughts are right or wrong, what is the measure you use? Don't answer out loud. Lots of times, people will answer, well, you know, I use my reason, my logic, I'll think about it. Good, not God's righteousness. Okay? Or, going back to feelings, I do what I think feels right, not God's righteousness. God is a clear communicator. He tells us exactly what he expects. We are not kept in mystery. He says, these 10 commandments are righteousness. That is what tells us what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, to do, not to do. As simple and as hard as that may be. Because the problem is many people don't actually remember what the 10 commandments are. Maybe you get the first one down and then, uh-oh. So we as Christians must keep these things in our minds because our righteousness is not ours. It's God's, and it belongs to him, and we are his creation. That's the order of things. He tells us, we don't tell him, and it's our joy in some ways. But in a lot of ways, it's more like this. Has anyone started a new diet lately? Well, if you've done that, you've begun to realize that lots of food you like is actually junk, right? So you got all this food that you love to eat. It makes you feel good, right? And you just go and you pig out, right? Donuts, chocolate, whatever else has sugar, or maybe it's salty for you, so you go with the grease, right? Whatever it may be, when you start to look at what's healthy, you start to see that your choices were directed by something that wasn't quite right, that wasn't quite going to help you. And so then when you start making these healthy choices, it's hard, right? You're giving up this delicious Reuben sandwich for a salad, and you're wondering why. But then your body begins to thank you, right? Because that was never actually good for you. And every once in a while, sure, maybe, you know, the mini Reuben is okay, but getting the massive sandwich with extra meat, well, you start making better decisions. That's something what it's like to begin to see the righteousness of God in a way that's more objective. I don't get to decide what healthy food is. Food is just healthier, it's not. I don't get to decide what's good or wrong. God tells me that thing. And so, yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, sometimes I just don't like it, just like I don't like eating carrots. And yet, that's the good. That's the healthy. That is what's right. So yeah, there is some tension there. But the thing about God's righteousness is that it is clear and universal. God's righteousness does not know of time, place, or person that makes God's law different. It always applies. It always matters. It doesn't change. Now, in the Old Testament, there are ceremonial laws. Those are the laws like in the temple when you go and you offer a sacrifice. These were all fulfilled in Christ. And now we have different ceremonies like preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper. They have been replaced. So we don't offer lambs every evening and morning, right? For some of you, you're saying, thank God, right? But those have been fulfilled. Also, the political laws of Israel have been fulfilled. Jesus is the king, and now his new government is in this place, ruling in hearts and minds in his church. He is the king. That also is fulfilled. But the moral law continues to apply to us. And it continues to show us what is good and evil so that we can confess our sins and also so that we can do the right and do the good. So this is the universal part of the law, but also it is specific. God's law doesn't just say, love people. It also says, here's how. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal, don't murder, don't hurt people's reputations. And Jesus takes it even further, right? You've heard in the past, don't murder, but I tell you, don't be angry. So Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about it anymore, just love people. No, he makes it truly connect with every part of who we are. Our mind, body, soul is connected to that righteousness. In the same way that when you're on this diet and you say, eat less carbs, right? Well, that's actually expressing a very deep principle of your body, because all your cells have different things that they do to use these energy and transport things in your body, but all you say is, eat less carbs, right? The application is much deeper. However, the surface level is clear. This is what the law does to us. It begins to help us to examine who we are in front of God and also in front of other people. So it's universal, it's specific. Now, the righteousness of God also is, it's God's law, but it must be perfectly kept. That is the hard part, right? Because it means 24/7, starting at your conception. Who is still standing here who can say that, right? We can barely say we've been perfect for a day if we're even bold enough to say something like that. And yet here, perfection is something that is every moment of every day where that law, not any law, but God's law, is specifically applied to everything you do, every moment. And that's a hard thing. So, last part, you must inwardly and outwardly do these things. So the outward part we sort of get, right? We can see people doing things that are good. And we even say that, right? That guy's a good guy. Well, why is he a good guy? Because you've seen him do lots of good stuff. Or maybe say lots of good things. Now, you don't know his mind, but you know some of the other things he's done. Those are outward. But the inward things are our heart, the feelings we have, right? The thoughts that just pop up. Like when that guy cuts you off in traffic and you wanted to, you know. That is the kind of thing that must be perfect. Even that must be exactly according to God's law. But the final part of this inward thing is that we, by nature, must be good. And we can see, just on face value, right, is anyone perfect? Everyone answers no. No one is perfect. Well, that shows you a deeper problem. We are by nature sinful. We are by nature dead to righteousness and alive to sin. That's who we are. Now, why is all this stuff important? Well, because if you're not righteous, you aren't making it, not to heaven at least. No, our Lord has exact specifications, and when you don't meet them, it's not as if, you know, you get a do-over. No, you get hell. You get punishment. Because you deserve it, not because God is mean. Right? No one says the guy who was convicted for murder, who actually did the murder, didn't deserve it. Well, that's you, and that's me. That's what our righteousness does to us. That's what God's righteousness does to us. So how does this look in real life? What does it look like when it's applied? Well, that's why Jesus gives the parable. What does the Pharisee do? Well, he depends on his works. He knows the law, and so he says, I know how I'll get there. I know how I'll get righteous. I'll do it, right? I'm going to try again. I'll do it. And sure enough, that's what he does. He just sits there and says, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like that guy, the tax collector. Right? So you see, he knows the law. He's not saying a law that he made up. Right? He's saying God's law, that all those things are in the Ten Commandments. But you notice he doesn't use all the Ten Commandments, just, you know, the ones he might be good at. Right? And then he ends up comparing himself. Because that's ultimately what it does. If you're not justified by God outside yourself, if something else doesn't make you righteous, because you can't do it, well, then you got to make yourself righteous. And if you do that, well, then you got to be better than someone else, right? That guy, well, I'm better than that guy. Right? We all know how that goes. I may not be that good, but I'm better than that, right? I'm not out on the streets, right? I'm not, you know, slinging dope, right? I'm not doing these bad things that other bad people do. Well, what happens to the Pharisee? He goes home with nothing. He is not righteous. Or, put it another way, he is condemned because he has his own righteousness, and his own righteousness is not God's. He is not keeping God's law perfectly, inwardly and outwardly. He made up his own law. He knew it. He knew it in his mind. The Pharisees memorized the scriptures. He probably knew all the first five books of the Bible, word for word. And he could tell you just like that. He knew all the 600 other laws that have been fulfilled by Christ. He knew it. And yet still, he deceived himself. Still, he thought, but I've done enough. No, he hasn't. But what about this other man? There's two men. The other man is a tax collector. And what does he do? He comes in. He doesn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. That's how bad it is for this man. And what does he say? He doesn't say, God, look at what I've done. He says, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's it. As simple as that. He doesn't offer God excuses, nor does he tell God, I didn't actually do that one. Instead, he looks at it and he's honest. He's doing something the Pharisee can't do. He looks at the law and he says, I agree, God. Well, what does he agree with? He agrees that he hasn't kept it. He agrees that in every little part of the law, first of all, he loves and he knows he hasn't done. He doesn't try to hide. He doesn't try to make up excuses or say, well, God, I didn't actually do that. Or, God, you know, things are different now. He just says, be merciful. I'm a sinner. But you notice also, he adds something, right? That the tax collector or the Pharisee, somehow he didn't get. He knows of a promise of God. See, God's law isn't just, God's word is not just the law. Even in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fall, God doesn't just say, okay, Adam, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you better start being good. No, what he does is give him a promise. He says, you can't do it now. Now you get the penalty that you're supposed to receive. You get death. But I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to promise you that my son's going to come, and he's going to save you, and he's going to save all of your children by dying for you. How does it look? It looks like Jesus crushing Satan's head on the cross, and him and Satan bruising his heel by dying. That is righteousness. You see, the word that the tax collector uses is actually, propitiate me, Lord. Give me a sacrifice that takes my sin away. Give me a righteousness that isn't mine. Because I don't have my own righteousness. I can't keep your law all the time. I'm not perfect. Help me. And Jesus says, yes. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners like you, like me. This is what the tax collector knew, and he relied on it. He said, God, he commanded him. He said, propitiate me. Give me your sacrifice. Put your righteousness into me as I give you my sin. That's what it looks like. So he received righteousness. It says it in their text. It says he goes to his house, what? Justified, made righteous. How? He didn't do anything. He didn't keep the law. He didn't do all the good stuff he was supposed to do. No, but he received forgiveness. He received life. He was propitiated. Jesus' blood covered him. And that's what we now as Christians are to do. We are confessing people. You did it at the beginning of the service. You said, be merciful to me, a poor, miserable sinner. Do you really believe that? Do you think you're poor and miserable and a sinner? Well, when we look at God's law, yes, we are. And we know what to do with it now. Because we don't just look at the law, but we also see his promise. We see that God has truly taken his righteousness in Jesus and put it on you. We don't hide from our sins anymore. We confess them. Because the moment that we start hiding, the moment that you say, this is my sin, I'm going to keep it, is the moment you reject Christ's forgiveness. That's why the person who says, I'm going to keep on sinning, and I'm not going to stop, we call that unrepentance. And that person is not forgiven, just like the Pharisee is not forgiven, which means that person is in danger of hell. So what do? We do what the tax collector does. We let it go. We don't try to say my sins are right. We say God is right. I am wrong. Forgive me. And then what? We go home and we do the same thing? No. We go and we do God's law. And when we do that again, like the tax collector, we will go yet again to God, again and again, because his forgiveness is from now until eternity. We don't have to hide anymore. We Christians confess our sins. We receive his forgiveness. We do the good. So trusting in Christ, that's it. That's all. You don't do lots of stuff to get to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven with his death and his resurrection. Trusting in him means holding his word by meditation and prayer, receiving his promises. This is what we do as Christians. Where did you receive your faith? In the word and in baptism. Jesus says, whoever believes in me and is baptized will be saved. May this be your comfort as you come to the Lord, not with your own righteousness, but in humility, receiving his righteousness. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise.
Last night I lay a-sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then I thought my dream was changed. The streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas. The little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery. The morn was cold and chill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
Oh, most gracious Father, we give you thanks for those Ten Commandments, in which we learn and understand your heart and your desire for us how to live. It is also in those commandments that we are driven in humility to our knees, to kneel in the shadow of the cross, to be reminded you made payment for our salvation. We give you thanks. Our Old Testament lesson for today, we heard how brother rose against brother, how Cain killed Abel. It continues in this broken creation till today. We pray be with all those affected in Texas by the shooting. We pray comfort the grieving, bring healing to the injured. We also pray for those who are in the path of the hurricane. We'd ask for strength and courage in the midst of storm. We remember those who grieve the loss of loved ones, Dave Tyndall and family, as they mourn the passing of his mom. We rejoice at the gift of her life and, more importantly, her eternity. Be with those facing health concerns and those who care for those. Joanne Bowes, Patty Wilcock, Tommy Shoemaker, Deb DeGrow, Jack Orva, Jacqueline, Rudy Becker, Vic Moigas, Matt Zavada, Bruce Fred Rohrbach, Joe, Linda, Alice Fleming, Margot Gray, Janelle Thorne, Jim and Jan Hogan, and Bob Ernewine. And the flowers on the altar today, given by Tim and Lynn Dewar, in memory of Tim's father, Robert. We give thanks for his life and the joy of his salvation and the sweet reunion that awaits all the saints. We ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which he's betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same matter also, after supper, he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. We rise. Now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant to you his peace.